Welcome. It's good to be back. You can do better than that. Oh my gosh, here we are. Yes, it was a great 3 weeks off, I want to say. And I heard such great reports about what was going on here in the life of our church, particularly the two presenters we had during the message times, Joel Robinson, thank you so much for sharing with us, and of course, Pastor Jenny as well. It's such a great feeling to know that when you go away, the mice don't play, the mice work and serve and do exactly what God calls us all to do. So that was wonderful. I'll share a few thoughts during the message today about a little bit of what we did while we were gone. But just let me give a word or so about the assessment itself. As Greg said, we're seeking God's face in this. We want to know what God has to say to us as a church family about what are our next steps. What should we be about as God's people in terms of the actual steps that we should be taking to serve Him better and more effectively, and where our hearts need to be. So it's a checkup time for church health. That's what I put in the Celebrate article that I guess came out last week. You know, we all have health checks. I hope you all have a yearly physical. When you go on a physical, you get your blood work done. The doctor listens to your heart, checks your blood pressure, sees, you know, is everything working the way it should be working, or is there something that needs to be addressed? And that's exactly what we want to see here, is where are we healthy and where do we need to work on things? So I went to my doctor about a month or two ago, and the doctor said, well, you're just the picture of health. That you look like you're about 3 months in, not a problem. He had a few things to say about that. But anyway, always room for improvement. That's what we're about. So, need to participate in the survey, in the focus groups, and then on that Sunday on September the 9th, when we'll gather together and hear what Dr. Hoyt has to say. We're doing things a little different today. We want to end with a concentrated time of worship around the Lord's Supper. And so that's why I'm up when I'm up, and why we're doing things the way we're doing them today. And I want to go back to high school chemistry. How many of you took high school chemistry? A lot of you did. Did you learn anything? I had my lab partner was a guy named Michael Van Remortel, and he was a very, very smart individual, but he used to play with the beakers and the clamps. He made little dragsters and other things that were going on, and we didn't do so well in lab. But I do remember one word out of high school chemistry, and that's the word catalyst, a catalyst. Now, in the area of chemistry, a catalyst is defined as a substance that increases the rate of a chemical reaction without itself undergoing any change. And so it increases the rate or enables a reaction to take place, but it itself doesn't change. It just gets involved in the process. And so I think about, we like to make sun tea in our household. And sun tea is you get a bunch of water and you put the tea bags in and you set it out in the sun. And what happens? The heat from the sun, the radiant heat from the sun, comes down, warms up the water, and the tea leaches out from the bags into the water. It's a very natural process, and it occurs and is sped up because we expose those tea bags in the water to the sun. That's a catalyst. The sun is a catalyst. But this word has gone on to have a fuller definition in just the world of relationships and activity, because a secondary definition is somebody or something that makes a change happen or brings about an event. And I want to suggest this second definition is something that applies to our church, that the church here at Santa Clara First Baptist and every church that follows Jesus Christ needs to be a catalyst. It needs to be a place where change happens and events occur. Now, we need to know that Jesus wants to build his church. In fact, the scriptures are very plain about that. If you look in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 13 to 18, that's exactly what Jesus says. And I'll read this passage for us out of the New International Version. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "What about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Well, this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I will tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Jesus wants to build his church. And for the next 5 weeks, we want to look at the kind of church that Jesus wants to build. What are the aspects of this kind of church? As we go into this assessment process and we are making comments about what we think is effective and not effective in the life and function of our church, we need something to compare it to, not just personal preferences. We need to see what God has to say about what his church ought to be and do. And so for the next 5 weeks, we're going to look at this concept of what kind of church does Jesus want to construct? Now, we're going to use something that, we're organized around five principles. And we've been organized around these five principles for quite a while. These are called magnification, membership, maturity, ministry, and mission. And so for the next 5 weeks, we're going to look at each one of these and see what they have to do with us. In fact, we're going to look at it from the standpoint of what human needs do these five functions or categories deal with. Remember, I said the church needs to be a catalyst. Now, let's think about that. The church, and the church is not the buildings, right? The church is the people. You're the church. We're the church. And so we as a church need to be a group of people that understand our role and our function. And one of the ways of looking at it is we're to be a catalyst. A catalyst for bringing together people and God. We're in the midst of this. We're an agent that causes this, these functions to occur and these human needs to be met. And I've outlined five of them. Today we're going to look at the magnification part, the worship part. And in magnification, that function, we're talking about the need to connect with God on a personal basis. And we'll go into that as we go through our time today. Membership talks about the need to belong, because we all need to be a part of a group or groups. You know, in America, we talk about rugged isolationism, you know, and that kind of is a value that our culture still maintains to some extent, but it's really not biblical. The Bible tells us that, in fact, we need to belong to one or more groups. It's a basic human need, and within the church can serve as this catalyst to make that happen. Then we talk about maturity, the need to grow up. We all need to grow up, and we're still growing. We're still growing. It doesn't matter what age we are. There's still room for growth. How many of you would like to be more mature than you are today? Anybody here? Half of you. Okay. Well, I'll talk to the rest of you about that. But we all want to grow. We all want to become more mature. We all need to grow up. Ministry is the need to become a servant. And this is an interesting one because you may not think of this one normally. The need to serve others, the need to be a servant. But Jesus himself defined his ministry as that. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And when we follow Jesus, we follow one who was a servant. And when we follow Jesus, we're following the one who perfectly understood what humanity was at its best. Not self-serving, but serving others is how we find maturity and how we find such a good sense about ourselves. For quite frankly, being selfish is self-defeating. It doesn't feel good to be selfish. We don't feel good about ourselves. We don't feel good about life when it's all about us. But when we can break free of that and become a servant, oh, what it does to the heart, what it does to our inner being, in a sense of satisfaction and knowing that we're doing the right thing, feeling good about ourselves, is to be a servant. And then lastly, mission. We need, each one of us needs to feel significant. We need to live a life of importance and make a difference. Human needs, basic human needs, and all five are addressed in the church. Now today we want to look at the area of magnification or worship. The church that Jesus wants to build provides an environment in which people can encounter the love of God. This is where we encounter the love of God, is in the church of Jesus. This applies to people who are far away from God. It applies to people who have known God for a long time. It applies to all of humanity. This is the place where we get to know God better and receive His grace more. Why is this so? Well, because the church proclaims the gospel. You know, the word gospel literally means good news. The gospel's good news. The gospel's good news because it says that for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have eternal life. It's good news because it tells us God's basic orientation toward all of humanity. For God so loves all of us. In John 3:16, that verse I just quoted, you could put your name in there. For God so loves you that He gave His only Son. That God thought each of us were of such value to Him that He would sacrifice His Son, that He would have His Son die on a cross to forgive us of our sins and our rebellion and to break us free from the alienation and guilt that everyone in this planet suffers and to be brought close to Him. It's good news. And the church is the place where we hear the good news. The church is the place that proclaims the good news. Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:15 from the New Living Testament. It says, "This is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth." You want to know the truth. You want to know where the truth resides? It resides in the church. Because the church proclaims the word of God. And this goes against so much of what our culture says today. The culture says everything's relative. And what you believe, you can believe, but I might believe something different, and it's all okay. Well, it's not okay. It's not okay that there are ultimate truths, absolute truths that have been around for a long time and will be around forever. And woe is the person who doesn't get it. Woe is the person who doesn't hear it. Woe is the person who doesn't act on it. The church is the pillar and support of the truth. Here we proclaim God's truth from His Word. And here, well, people need to hear it. Now, the church is a catalyst because it brings together those who need God with the presence and the message of God. Our worship of God proclaims the great realities of the gospel, and in so doing, deepens our love for the God who has loved us in Christ. There's a passage, a beautiful passage in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Again, from the New International. Paul talking to the church at Ephesus, and he says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work and those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even while we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And when God raised us up in Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show forth the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is grace. By grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Now, we're talking about worship here as being the catalyst that brings us to God, helps us understand the truths of God, and helps us respond to these truths in this place and at this time. There's two parts to worship. There is personal worship. We do this on our own during the week. But then there are those special times we come together. We have designated Sunday morning at 10:30. And on the first Sunday of every month, we meet again at 6 o'clock. In this place, as God's collective body, to review God's truth, to learn God's truth, and to respond to God's truth. All of that needs to be taking place in this environment. And when people are open to this, the church serves as a catalyst to deepen our love for him. Because it's in worship that we respond to these truths, by humbly presenting ourselves before God's throne, and we experience again the truth that we are adopted as his sons and daughters. It is in worship that we gratefully come to the table, the Lord's Supper, and receive the continuing assurance about our forgiveness and reconciliation with God. It's in worship that we expectantly come to hear his word, which sets us free from the lies and deceptions of this crazy world of ours. And it's in worship where we joyfully give our praise to him in song and prayer. This takes place at these times in this place. And there's nothing like it. There is nothing like this experience. And in all of these aspects of worship, our love for God is deepened. We understand his love for us, and our natural response is to love him back. John wrote about this in his first letter. We love because he first loved us. Everything is a response to God. I think all of creation is a response to God. All the stuff that we do needs to be a response to God. It's always God who is initiating, and it's us who respond. We love because he first loved us. We come here and are reminded of the cross. We're reminded of how far God would go to bring us into his family. And if our hearts are open and our minds are open, we receive that message, and it changes us. It changes us. It changes our perspectives. It changes our understandings. It changes the way we see God and how we respond to him. We love because he's first loved us. These elements are going to reach their ultimate expression in the greatest celebration humanity is going to experience. It's not yet here yet, but the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, talks about the best worship service ever. Revelation chapter 19, verses 5 to 7. "Then a voice from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you servants, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great.' Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, For the wedding of the Lamb is come, and his bride has made herself ready. The Lamb, of course, is Jesus, and the bride is the church. And this wonderful image of a wedding ceremony, we see the ultimate expressions of joy and praise to God being given out. Now, one of the things that Susie and I got to experience on our 3 weeks was a wedding. We have three sons, and one of them got married, and I was privileged to do the ceremony. And there's just something about experiencing the joy of officiating a wedding. This particular one was outside. It was 10:30 in the morning in Flagstaff, Arizona, at a resort called Little America. The interesting thing about it, in terms of how history seems to work, is that 20 years ago this year, our family visited that resort and stayed there 3 nights. So the kids were a lot younger, we were a lot younger, and here 20 years later, one of my sons is getting married there. Now, a number of you have commented on, you know, with Facebook and everything else these days, pictures are online, my wife loves to post pictures. And a lot of you have commented about one picture, and let's put it up, there it is. Why am I smiling? Why is the pastor, the officiant, you know, the one who's doing the whole bit, why am I smiling? Well, here's the deal. How much background should I give to this? All of it? Okay, there you go. So right before the wedding, we're in a hallway, which was the staging area for all the wedding party to come out. And one of the guys comes to me. I think it was Stephen Gay, who is Andrew's roommate at Annapolis. He is now an F-A-18 pilot for the Navy. And, you know, launches off those carriers and does crazy stuff. Well, anyway, he comes up to me and says, all the men have gotten together, and we have a challenge for you, Pastor. If the first words out of your mouth, the first word out of your mouth, when you begin to speak, is the word marriage, we're each going to give you $50. There were seven guys. Do the math. And I'm thinking, interesting thought. Now, you have to know the background. You know where I'm coming from when I say marriage. It is from a fantastically funny movie called The Princess Bride. In The Princess Bride, there is a wedding ceremony. And at the beginning of the wedding ceremony, the camera begins to pan in on the bishop. And he looks very regal in all of his robes and his mitre and everything else. And the first word out of his mouth is, marriage is what hath brought us together today. And he goes into, true love is what binds couples together. You get the idea. So they say to me, Richard, $50 a head, first word out of your mouth, marriage. And I'm thinking, should I do this or not? And then I said, no, I'm not going to do it. Why am I not going to do it? Because this is a solemn ceremony. Because this is, you know, a time when we gather together in the presence of God and his angels and all of heaven, and we're doing this ceremony, and I don't want to face the wrath of her father. He might not like that. So, we go through the ceremony. It's a wonderful ceremony. And we do the vows. We do the rings. We do the pronouncement. And I say to my son, you may now kiss the bride. At which point, Alyssa reaches into her bodice, pulls out a little container of Listerine breath strips, and hands it to Andrew. That is what he's now putting in his mouth, is a breath strip. She also takes one, puts the container back, and then they kiss. And I'm thinking to myself, I laughed because I thought, what a fun thing to do. And inside I'm going, 350 down the toilet. Turns out, she had bounced the idea off her father before the service. And he said, go for it. Oh, well. Anyway, marriages, weddings, 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 weddings. Oh, what a time of great joy. What a time of wondrous joy when two people come together who are in love, surrounded by family and friends in a beautiful location, knowing that God is there to bless them, that they're surrounded by not only the presence but the prayers of those around them. Weddings are great celebrations. But how much more is going to be the celebration that we're talking about in the book of the Revelation? The wedding of the Lamb has come. The bride has made herself ready. Let us rejoice and be glad and give God glory. We get to do every Sunday a rehearsal for that time, right here. We're rehearsing. And in the rehearsal, as in every good rehearsal, you experience a part of what you're rehearsing towards. When Sharon shuts down the instruments and we hear just the congregation sing, how wonderful that is. Or when you're thinking about the words that are up there, whether it's a hymn or a chorus, but you're thinking about the words. And in fact, you are using those words as your own personal expression to God. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son. Or when we sing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. All creation sings. Are you a part of that? You get what's going on here? That we have a connection in this time and place. The church is the catalyst that helps us connect to the Almighty God and reveals again his love for us and our loving, joyous response to who he is and what he has done, is doing, and will do when all this world's history is wrapped up. This is a supernatural event. Do we get it? I want to give you four right attitudes. Four right attitudes about how should we approach this supernatural event. First of all, we need to come with a sense of expectation. Do you come with a sense of expectation? Do you realize that God wants to meet us in this place and time? God. Now, he's everywhere. But, you know, Jesus said, where two or more are gathered together, there I am in their midst. There's something special when we get a bunch of people together. God is here in a special way. God is speaking in a special way. We experience God in a special way right here, right now. Do we come with a sense of expectation that we get to meet with God as his people? That this is the high point of the week? That this becomes what encourages us and strengthens us and empowers us to go back into that crazy world with a sense of who we are, beloved children of God? The presence and the power of the Spirit to do the right thing even when others aren't, to proclaim the truth even when others don't, to be an example of what it means to be a citizen of God's kingdom in a world that's just spinning out of control, lost its moral compass, desperately needs somebody to show the truth and live the truth. All that happens out there when we do the thing in here. Worship is the catalyst that brings us into the loving presence of God and deepens our love for Him. Do we come with that expectation? Secondly, do we come with a humble heart, ready to receive God's word? God wants to speak. Are we ready to listen? Do we come with that expectation and a humbleness of heart to say, God has a word for me today? Me. God knows everybody who's here. We have some people visiting from North Carolina. Great to have you with us. Sunny California here. He knew you were going to be here today. He knew you were going to be here today. You. And in His divine providence, has designed this service in such a way to speak to you and you and you and you. There is a word that God has. Do we come with a humble heart ready to receive God's word? So that when we walk out of here, we know we have heard the voice of God. Thirdly, we come to meet with God, not just visit with friends. See, if we've lost the sense of the supernatural, if we've lost that, if we're not thinking in terms of the spiritual realities that surround us and that are interacting with us, some good, some bad, because there's both, do we understand that we're here to meet God? Yeah, we meet each other too, obviously. We have a good time, but do we make space to be aware of His presence? We have a Korean church that meets here at 1 o'clock, and one of the things they do is when they come in, they first pray. They'll sit in their seat and they pray. It doesn't matter what's going on around them. They'll just sit and pray. And I took notice of that, and I'm thinking, wow, you know, they're setting themselves in a place where they will hear and meet with God. Do we come with that understanding? And then lastly, do we come to give something, not get something? Now, this is a little counterintuitive maybe, but I hate it when I hear people say, well, I didn't get anything out of that worship service. Quite frankly, folks, that's a consumeristic point of view. Because how we get is we give. Counterintuitive. How we get is by giving. When we give ourselves to God in worship, when we come to praise and honor and glorify Him and to hear His word, when we come with an attitude of giving ourselves to Him first, the other stuff falls into place. And all this business about worship wars and music preferences has nothing to do with the kingdom of God and has nothing to do with giving ourselves to God in worship first. We have been seduced by the consumeristic values of our country and world, thinking, I'm here to get. What are you going to do for me? When in fact, we're here to give. And if you come with that attitude, God will bless. Susan and I went to church on the hill last Sunday morning. And it's interesting because I love to pray this congregation through its worship service. So I'm up there and I'm, you know, worshiping there. I like to visit the opposition, you know, find out what are they doing? You know. And I so much love Scott Simarock, who's the senior pastor there. He's such a man of God, and his staff, and they're just doing a great work for God. And so I was listening and everything else, but I'm also praying this service through. I'm saying, well, right about now, they should be doing this. And right about now, they should be doing this, and God just bless, God just bless. They sang some songs I didn't know. What do you do when you're in a worship service and they're singing a song you don't know? Well, you look at the words and you let the words, not the music, but the words be the way you're back and forth with God. Look at the words. What are they saying? Is it a prayer to God? Is it a petition? Is it an exclamation of how good God is? Is it a moment of worship where we adore and glorify Him? Whatever it is, the music doesn't matter. The words and the meaning of the words, that's what it's all about. And if we're concentrating just on music or instrumentation, we've missed the point. Because it's communication. Taking those words and using them as our personal expressions back to God and hearing Him respond to it. So when we come to worship, we come with an attitude of giving ourselves to God. And in that, we will find great blessing. Make sense? Catalyst. What kind of church does Jesus want to build? Jesus wants to build a church where in their worship, in the worship of that church, people are brought close to God, experience the love of God, and respond with thanksgiving and praise. That's the kind of church Jesus wants to build. Let it be so here. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, may we hear your word today. May we understand the priorities here. Understand the truths. Understand what's really going on a spiritual level. And as we give ourselves to you in worship, we thank you that you give yourself to us. And we grow in our love for you. May that be true for us every Sunday we gather together. Amen.